3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, that's a bad way to start off a sermon. We have all sinned and we've all missed God's purpose for our lives in a big way. None of us are perfect. None of us deserve to go to heaven. But we don't go to heaven because we deserve it. We go to heaven because God wants us to go to heaven. We go to heaven because Jesus Christ made a way. Before we go further, let's look at sin. What is sin? Now, as soon as I say sin, many of us think of, you know, stealing money, killing somebody, selling drugs, sleeping around, beating people up. But sin is not just about the stuff we do. Okay, if we think of God's purpose for us as a bullseye, that pink thing in the middle, that's God's will for our lives. Just imagine for a second. Everything outside from that is sin. We've all fallen short. So all, you know, we're aiming for there, but we're hitting there, or there, or there. We've all fallen short of God's glory. So maybe God has called you to be a doctor, but you decided studying for a doctor is too bad, I'll settle for being a nurse. That too is sin. Although you might do incredible good stuff as a nurse, but if you didn't do what God has called you to do, that is sin. God has called you to, let's make it tough, give your house away. If you didn't give your house away, that is sin. Or God has called you to stop a relationship that you're in. Or maybe start a relationship. And if you didn't do it, that is also sin. Everything that misses God's perfect will for your life is sin. And you know what? We are all full of sin. Not a day goes by that we don't sin, that we don't run our own way, that we don't stop thinking about other people or thinking about God's will for our lives. But the big but, the good news. John 4 verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, that he who believes in me has eternal life. That he is Jesus. If we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. We don't go to heaven because I'm such a cool guy or cool girl. We don't go to heaven because we're perfect. We will never be perfect. We go to heaven because we love Jesus, because we believe in Jesus. There's a tunnel that leads from the UK, Britain, to France, Paris. Well, not Paris, but France. There's a bridge underneath the sea, literally underneath the sea, that you can drive in. Now, if you want to go with a car and don't want to get on a boat or a ferry, that is the only way that you can get there. There's no other way that you can get from London to France in your car, driving your car, except through that tunnel. Now, Jesus is our tunnel to God the Father. There is no other way that we can get to God the Father except through Jesus, except through that tunnel, except through that way that God has made for us. Jesus is the weg. Jesus is the way. There is no other way. Junior, can I go amen cry? Amen. See if that worked just as well. Now, this morning, I don't know where you are with God. I don't know if you're currently wrestling with him, if you're currently thinking that he's unfair, if you're currently in a place where you just don't want anything to do with God and somebody tricked you to come here this morning. I don't know where your relationship is with God. But I know what the word says. And you know, this is the only true thing in this world. Yeah, you can base your life on nothing else except God's word. And once you have God's word in your heart, the Holy Spirit comes. But, yeah. Philippians 2, verse 12. So now, thinking about where you are with God, whether you love him with everything you have, whether you're angry, whether you don't understand, whether you Yeah, it doesn't matter where you are with God. Philippians 2 verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've been always obedient, not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work at your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, we come to God by grace. But once we've met God, once we have an encounter with God, there is a responsibility that falls onto our shoulders. The Bible says we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I remember the church that I grew up in. You would finish with Sunday school, and then with a certain point you'll be accepted into church. And for most people, that is where it stops. You know, once you're a member, then the church most probably will never see you again. And that is the way that the world thinks. You know, many times when, I don't want to talk bad about churches, but let's leave it there. You know, people ask me, you know, if I phone them, if they're not from the church, I'll give them a phone, I'll invite them to come have a coffee if they've filled in a visitor's card. And they would tell me, but, you know, they haven't spoken to a certain church leader for 12 years where they are a member at. Anyway, we cannot trust on a pastor, on a mother and a father, on a grandmother who's praying for our salvation. We need to work out our own salvation. That's scary, huh? We are responsible to realize that the day we give our lives to Christ, that is when life begins. It's like a marriage. The day that you get married, that is the beginning of your life together. So the day we give our lives to Christ, that is the beginning of our lives together. From there on, it is a road that we are walking. And it's not always easy, especially if you're married. You know, sometimes you and your wife will not agree. Sometimes your wife will make food that you don't like. Sometimes husbands will be grumpy with their wives without knowing it. Or sometimes they might even know it. There is no getting away from it. Once we start our life with Christ, once we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that is the beginning. That is where we start. For the rest of our lives, we will be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And you've heard those two words, fear, being afraid, trembling, shaking. Because the more time we spend in the Word, the more we realize that God is holy. You know, it's not about having a casual relationship with God. It is not about flirting with God. It is either everything or nothing. It is a covenant relationship. And the only thing that stops a covenant relationship is death. You're married till death do us part. The only thing that will stop your relationship with God, or the only time that God will give up on your relationship with Him, is when you die. And then it goes into a whole nother level. So, when we give our lives to Christ, the first day the relationship starts. And from there on, for the rest of our lives, we are going to work at this. We are called to achieve something that is impossible for us. Perfection is impossible. But we are going to run that race. We are going to commit to becoming like Christ for the rest of our lives. Can I get another amen? Amen? Matthew 7, 21 to 23. I'm starting with all the heavy scriptures because we need to know the truth, and then we'll go on to the buts. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does work the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in the last days, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many miracles, done many wonders in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay, now this is a mouthful. Let's go back to the first verse, verse 21. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Does, do, action. What do? We do God's will. Do you know what is God's will for your life? Are you, at the very least, seeking God's will for your life? We will never be able to do God's will if we don't know what it is. Are you seeking God's will for your life? Do you ask God, what do you want from me for this day? Who do you want me to connect with? You know, 3 weeks ago, I quoted a scripture that says that God has in advance predestined, made good works for us to walk in. There are stuff for us to do. I had a testimony the other day of a guy who's just in the shopping mall, shopping center. Standerton doesn't have malls. And he sees this lady, and God just says, follow her. So now he's walking behind her, and he's trying to not stalk her, but eventually she gets to the counter. And as she gets to the counter, he can see she is praying in tongues like hectic. She's praying. She's putting everything on the counter, and the lady scans everything, and the total comes up, and she's standing there. She doesn't have money. She's just going on faith. She doesn't have a cent. But how God touched somebody in our congregation to follow her. And then he realized God has called him to pay for that. So the lady looks at the cashier, looks at the lady and asks, you need to pay now. And he could just give his card and say, it's covered. How God used somebody, that woman will never again in her life doubt whether God is real or not. And God has chosen to work through us to do that. What is God's will for your life? Where does God want to use you so people might have a God encounter? Might stand at a little trusting God for stuff that you can't pay for. Where does God want you? What is God's will for your life? Now, I like recipes. Do this and this will follow. Do that and that will follow. And that's not the way that God works. God doesn't give us a recipe to bake Christianity. He expects relationship. There's a bunch of people who's going to go to heaven one day, very bold, and they will say, but they've prophesied, and they've casted out demons, and they've done wonders. They followed the recipe. If you speak to the demon in the name of Jesus, the demon flees. He has to. Doesn't matter whether you believe or not. It's about the name of Jesus that has the power. And then Jesus will tell them, I never knew you. See, it's not just about our actions. It's not just about following a recipe. You know, if I read an hour a day Bible, if I say up our Heavenly Father, the prayer 20 times a day, but I have no relationship with Jesus, guess what? I'm not a Christian. I'm not a follower of Christ. See, because many times we think that doing stuff will cover the intimacy. You know, if I just do stuff, if I just tell, you know, run around town, tell people about God, or give my car away even, or give my house away. But I never get to the point where I speak to Christ, where I sit down and pray, where I build relationship. We think it's fine, but it's not. You see, activity can never replace intimacy. You know, if I wash my wife's car every day, and if I make up the bed every day, and if I iron my own clothes and her clothes every day, and if I make her food every day, and if I clean the house every day, but I never speak to her, guess what? She's not going to stay around for much longer. And it's the same way how it works with God. It's about relationship. You see, yes, activity flows from a place of intimacy. Because I love her, I will wash her car. Because I love her, I will make her food. Because I love her, I sometimes make the bed. But I don't just run around doing stuff and expecting that she will love me back. Do you have intimate times with Christ? Do you have intimate times with God the Father? Where you come to Him, where you sit down and say, God, I don't understand why my dad needs to be sick. I don't understand why my finances doesn't make sense. I don't understand why my car breaks. I don't understand why I have to be sick. I don't understand why my friends has to be in hospital. You can just be honest with Him. Or do you just say the same rampy over and over again? See, it's not about doing the stuff. Doing the stuff comes because I have a relationship. Because, you know, if you know, it's always, I love seeing people that's in love. Because you will just see them drawing hearts on their notepads. And, you know, they'll just have to smile. There's no mistaking when somebody is in love. And because they are in love, they will do stuff for the people that they're in love with. They will buy flowers. They will write poems. They will do all kinds of weird stuff because they are in love. Then why do, when we get to the Bible, we don't understand this principle? John 3:16-17. God gave us the example. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Because God loves us, He made that bridge. He made that tunnel. He made that way so that we can come to Him. Because of love, there was an action. He didn't just act. He acted out of love. And that's the way that we should approach God's word. We shouldn't just go around prophesying and chasing our demons. But because of we love, we cannot stop doing that. Because we love, we understand God loves me. So if He tells me to give away my car, He's most probably going to give me another one. And even if it doesn't, I love Him, so that's why I do it. I love to tell the story of Luke 9. Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. But He has to pass through Samaria, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, but it's getting evening, and He has to stop. And there's a Samaritan city, and He wants to go into that Samaritan city to spend the night. Remember, when Jesus speaks about traveling from one city to another, it's not getting in His car and driving there. It is walking. Walking where there might be lions. There might be robbers. Sleeping outside is not a good idea. It's not just, you know, civilization everywhere. It's civilization pretty much nowhere. So He has to spend a night somewhere. And out in the open is not a good idea. But then the people of the Samaritan city comes out and say, no, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. He cannot come in here. And then two of my favorite people in the Bible, James and John, they come to Jesus and they say, but shall we do like Elijah and command down fire to consume these guys? Because they didn't want us to sleep in their town, so let's just kill them. And Jesus gets angry. He gets angry with His disciples and He says, you do not know of which spirit you are of. Because I did not come to consume, to kill, to destroy this world. I've come so that the world might be saved. Do you know which spirit you are of? If you are saved, you are saved so that other people might be saved. If you are saved, you are the hope. You are Stanerton's hope. Say that. I am Stanerton's hope. You are plan A and there is no plan B. Jullie kan dit ook sê. God loved, and therefore He did. Therefore He gave. And if we love, we cannot stop ourselves from giving the same, from pouring out ourselves for the city, for the lost. When we were at the school, we fixed the gate, the fence that was at the back of the school. And there's a sort of a highway traveling past us. And I was just astonished at the amount of people that walks past there that either are drinking or has been drinking or can't walk because they're drinking. And we've got no idea of the brokenness in this town. Okay, some of us might have, but the need is so huge. And we are the answer. Even in our congregation, I know that there are people that struggle financially. There are people that struggle with drug addiction. There are people that struggle with alcohol addiction. There are people that struggle with diseases, and we are our brother's answers. Are we pouring ourselves out in prayer? Are we pouring ourselves out to just be there for people? We were at the hospital on Saturday, 3 to 4 visiting hours. And you know how many people did not have visitors? There were one or two that had visitors, but most of the people don't have visitors. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. We were lost, and he came to save us. There are still many people in town that are still lost. Jesus came so they might also be saved. But we are the ones who need to take that message. We are the ones who need to go and share that hope. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot find ourselves. If you could find yourself, you wouldn't be lost. Only Jesus can find us. You know, there's so many parables. The parable of the 100 sheep. Where the shepherd leaves the 99, the church, to go find the one. That one that is lost. That one that is still struggling. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because of sin, we earn wages, and our wages is death. That's what we deserve. That is, you know, getting what you deserve. But God's gift. A gift is something that you receive for free. If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. So if somebody phones you and say they've got this great gift for you, but you need to pay, put down the phone. It's not a gift. God gave a free gift. And that gift is his son, Jesus Christ. His son died on the cross for you. And that doesn't cost you a cent. It cost God the Father so much. We sang earlier, we will never understand what it cost to see Jesus on the cross. Just imagine if you are a dad, or if you would be a dad one day, having to turn your back on your own son's suffering, on your own son dying on the cross. Dying on the cross is a horrific death. That's why the Romans used it, to scare off the other people. God had to willingly send his son Jesus to die on the cross. And then he gave that gift to us for free. It cost God so much. It cost Jesus everything. He literally poured himself out to the point where there's nothing left to be poured out. He gave everything so that we might have the freedom to choose him. So we might have the opportunity not to spend eternity in hell, but to spend eternity in heaven. I told you the story before. I've got a friend, or I had a friend, Hendrie Hepburn. He was a year younger than I was. And when he was 18, he was actually 1997's Junior Entrepreneur of the Year for South Africa. He had amazing gifts. And he developed this little machine. He called it a doughful maker. It literally made a piece of dough that was covered inside with condensed milk. And then it will just drop in the oil and the dough will cook and then it will take out and it will be this amazing, unhealthy but lacquer thing. And he was actually on his way down to Cape Town to promote this machine that he's developed. His father was also a well-known inventor. And on the way there, he fell asleep. There were three guys in the car. He was driving, he fell asleep, and he drove into the pillar of a bridge. The car caught the light, and Hendry burned to death. The other two guys got out. Before he burned, there was a traffic officer that arrived, was first on the scene, and he tried to get this friend of mine out of the car. And there was no funeral service because there was nothing to bury. There was literally just a memorial service. And this traffic officer was there. And his hands and his chest and his face and everything was burned as he was trying to get this friend of mine out of the car. People will go to extremes to try and save a life. Will you go to extremes to try and save a soul? Because we don't think about it in that way. You know, there will always be another day, we'll try something else. But when we realize the urgency, we will go, you know, if somebody's caught in the car and the car's burning, we'll break his leg to get him out of there. Will you go to that same extreme to get somebody into heaven? God went to that same extreme, to the point where he sent his son. Romans 5, verse 8. For God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were Christians, before we chose him, while we were still sinners, while we were still dirty, sitting in our own mess, God came and he sent his most precious. He sent his son. What did it cost God so that you can have a relationship with him? What did it cost God so that you can spend eternity with him? And then we take it so casual and we think, you know, but I'll tell my neighbor next week about church. Or I'll ask this colleague in 2 weeks' time to, you know, if I can pray with him. Or my friend that's been, you know, having TB for the last 6 months, maybe next week. Or when God wakes you up to pray for someone, you think, maybe tomorrow morning, let's go back to bed. What would have happened if God had that kind of attitude towards us? God gave everything so that we can come to him. Once again, there's only one way. There's only one way for you to receive healing. There's only one way for you to be saved from your own chaos. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. No amount of ancestor stuff, no amount of money, no amount of power, no amount of influence, nothing is eternal except Jesus Christ. Everything else will pass away. I'm really just blown away about how many athletes, rugby players, soccer players, tennis players, golf players, retire, and then after a year, they're suddenly back. It's not because they don't have enough money. It's because they miss the fame and the fortune. They miss the well done, you know, the power of people telling them how great they are. But even that is just temporary. The only thing that is eternal is knowing that Jesus loves you and giving your life to him. Now, how do we do that? The Bible is very clear. Romans 10 verse 9 and Romans 10 verse 10. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, doesn't matter how many times you will go to a church, you will not be saved until you believe in your heart and you say it with your mouth. Doesn't matter how many times you help orphans, how many times you do good deeds. The only way to go to heaven is by saying with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and God raised him from the dead, and believing that which you are saying in your heart. And even that you can only do because of grace that's upon your life. Many of us, we sit with people in our family that's alcoholics. We sit with people in our family that sits in prison. We have people in our families that struggle with all kinds of bad things. And you know the only difference between you, me, and them is God's grace. God gave you the power so that you don't fall into alcoholism as well. God gave you the power so that you're not also addicted to drugs. God's grace was upon you so that you didn't fall for the nice stories of having money and you didn't end up in prison. It's only God's grace. Can I ask that we all close our eyes? If you have never confessed with your mouth, said with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, and if you have never believed that in your heart, and right now I want to give you the opportunity. If you want to become part of God's family, it is as easy as sticking up your hand and saying, Jesus Christ, I believe that God the Father raised you from the dead. You are my Lord and my Savior. If you want to take chance of this opportunity, just raise your hand. Even if you've backslidden, if you had served God in the past and you've got caught up in this world again, and you just want to recommit to God, just stick up your hand. Just raise your hand right now. Everybody's eyes are closed, so you don't need to be shy. You can just raise your hand and say, God, I want to take this opportunity to just once again commit my life to you. Is there nobody? Okay, fantastic. I see that hand. If you raise your hand, you can let your hand go. God loves you. And he does not want you to spend eternity away from him. He wants you to spend eternity with him. But in order to get to heaven, in order to get to God the Father, you need to go through Jesus Christ. And if you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, just raise your hand and say, I want to say yes to Jesus Christ. Okay. There's two hands. Okay. Fantastic. Now comes the bold part. You can open your eyes. If you raise your hand, I want to ask you to come to the front. Just quickly stand up and just come to the front. You don't need to be shy. You can actually come to the front running because knowing that God has an appointment with you. Let's give them a hand.